Dear God, Heavenly Father, we come today as broken vessels, asking you to fill us with your power, fill us with your spirit. Heavenly Father, we thank you because your presence is here. Your word says where two or three are gathered together in my name, that I am in the midst. And we thank you that you being in the midst, God, it is your desire to bring about change. It is your desire to bring about transformation. It is your desire to save, to deliver. We thank you that we serve a God who is a deliverer, who's able to break chains of bondage. And God, we pray that this morning, if there's anybody in here who is in chains right now, who is shackled down by their own sin, shackled down, God, by some habit that they cannot break, let them come to you, the chain breaker. That there is power in your name. That there is deliverance in your name. There is healing in your name. And we thank you, Lord God, because everything that we need is in your presence. So, Lord God, we come to you. We ask that you help us to encounter your presence today and understand the purpose that you have for our life and experience your power. And once again, Lord God, as we say weekly, we don't want more information, but we pray you'll bring about transformation. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we give God a round of applause? Amen. You know, I'm going to tell you this. David going to mess around and have make us close on. I mean, we just be ready to close. Amen. Because when he said that part right there, I just want to thank God for him reminding us that we serve a God. He said it's for my sake, not his sake, not my sake. Amen. And we just thank God for that. I just want to remind us again that we are in February. February is the month of love, but also for us it's February, it's Black History Month. Amen. And we are so happy that to be able to celebrate the accomplishments of our people, because how many know we've been through some stuff? And in honor of Black History Month, y'all see my little shirt, right? I'm going to try to do this every week if I can. But what we want to on the fourth Sunday, if you have any African attire or any ethnic African attire, we welcome you to wear that on the fourth Sunday as we celebrate what God has done for us as a people. Amen? Also, I want to be the first to welcome you. If you're a guest here at Encounter Life Church, can we give all of our guests a round of applause really quick? Amen. If you're a first-time guest here at Encounter Life Church, we're glad you came to worship with us. In your seat, you should find one of these little connect cards. And it's for just that. We want to connect with you. So if you could put your information there so we can connect with you. And as we go on through the service, God may speak. I trust that God is going to speak to your heart. I trust, because listen, he said his word never returns void. And I trust that he's already begun speaking. And I believe that as he's speaking, somebody might come today and say, listen, I want to give my life to Christ for the first time. I want to recommit my life. I want to get plugged into community and small group, or I just need some prayer. On the back of this, there's a place for you to indicate a decision that you've made or a need you may have or a prayer request that you might have. We're going to give you an opportunity when the offering comes around for you to put these in the offering plate. Amen. This morning, what we're going to be starting over is like a little mini-series, a little Black History Month mini-series. Is that okay? And each week, we're going to take a character that might be not as well-known in Black history, and we're going to deal with it. But before we do that today, I got a clip from a movie, and this is about a lady that you all know. She's a very well-known character in Black history, and I want to play this clip really quick if we could, and then we're going to get into it for today. Amen?
Who are these people?
This is the committee. The organizers and officers of the Underground Railroad, dedicated to helping slaves escape bondage. No one sees this. Only the initiated.
Ladies and gentlemen, may I present to you a most extraordinary woman, Mrs. Harriet Tubman.
Harriet escaped from slavery herself only a year ago, and she's already gone back to liberate others. She brought back 9 souls, lost none. In recognition of her bravery and skill, we welcome her to the committee as a conductor on the railroad.
Good movie, Harriet Tubman. And as I was thinking about that, it's kind of fitting clip that I came up with for our message this morning, because we're going to be talking about a character. We're not going to be talking about Harriet Tubman, but it's another character in Black history we're going to be talking about. And he's found in a place that some people may not even think about, and he's found in the book of Jeremiah. If you go to your Bible, the book of Jeremiah, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 38. And the title of our message will be called God Rewards a Rescuer. And we're going to be talking about a man by the name of Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech. And for those of you who don't know, Ebed-Melech, the word Ebed-Melech, the name means servant of the king. He was in the king's court in Judah. If you could turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 38, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 13. Before we do that, just to kind of tell you a little bit about Harriet Tubman, why that clip was so special, is because just like Harriet Tubman, this brother, Ebed-Melech, was a rescuer. Harriet Tubman, let me just tell you, if you didn't know, many of you knew this, but as a conductor on the Underground Railroad, in a 10-year span, she made 19 trips to the South. And in those trips, she escorted over 300 slaves to freedom. And in all of those trips, she never lost one. That's powerful. 300 slaves that she escorted to freedom over 19 trips, never lost one. And as I thought about people being in bondage, you know, just like in slavery that our people were in bondage, right now in 2020, there are people in bondage. And I'm not talking about necessarily enslaved to a human oppressor. We got folks in bondage in this room right now. There are some of us who are stuck in slavery or stuck in a bad situation or bound up by some kind of situation, either in the church and those outside of the church. And we're going to look at some principles that we can get from this rescuer in Jeremiah chapter 38 that we can apply to our personal lives. Is that okay? Jeremiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 13. Follow with me if you can. If you don't have your Bible or a phone, The scripture should be up on the screen to my right and to my left. It says, "Now Shephatiah, son of Mattan, Gedaliah, son of Pashur, Jehukal, son of Shelemiah, Pashur, son of Malchijah, heard what Jeremiah had been telling the people." This is what he'd been saying. "This is what the Lord says. Everyone who stays in Jerusalem will die from war, famine, or disease. But those who surrender to the Babylonians will live. Their reward will be life. They will live. The Lord also says the city of Jerusalem will certainly be handed over to the army of the king of Babylon, who will capture it." So these officials went to the king and said, "Sir, this man must die. That kind of talk is going to undermine the morale of the few fighting men we have left, as well as all of the people. This man is a traitor." And so King Zedekiah agreed. "All right," he said, "do as you like. I can't stop you." So the officials took Jeremiah from his cell and lowered him by ropes into an empty cistern in the prison yard. It belonged to Malchijah, a member of the royal family. And there was no water in the cistern, but there was a thick layer of mud down at the bottom, and Jeremiah sank down into it. But Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, an important court official, heard that Jeremiah was in the cistern. At that time, the king was holding court at the Benjamin Gate, so Ebed-Melech rushed from the palace to speak with him. "My lord, the king," he said, "these men have done a very evil thing in putting Jeremiah the prophet into the cistern. He will soon die of hunger, for almost all the bread in the city is gone." So the king told Ebed-Melech, "Take 30 of my men with you and pull Jeremiah out of the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went into a room in the palace beneath the treasury, where he found some old rags and discarded clothing. He carried these to the cistern and lowered them to Jeremiah on a rope. Ebed-Melech called down to Jeremiah, Put these rags under your armpits to protect you from the ropes. Then when Jeremiah was ready, they pulled him out. So Jeremiah was returned to the courtyard of the guard, the palace prison, where he remained. If you could, you guys in the sound room, if you could put up our main point for me really quick. I want to put our main point up here. And it is this: when I walk by faith, others will be rescued and I will be rewarded. When I walk by faith, others will be rescued and I will be rewarded. Just to kind of give you a little background, what was going on here. Jeremiah was a prophet in the nation of Judah, which was the southern kingdom of Israel. And he was a prophet during the time right now of the reign. The king's name was Zedekiah. That name some of you may be familiar with, but for those of you who are not, his father's name was Josiah. Josiah was a great king who brought about reforms in the land. But it was during a time when the people of Judah, who were God's chosen people, they had chosen to step away from God and do their own thing. And how many know whenever you step away from God, there are consequences and repercussions? So what happened is they chose to disobey God. And what God did, God sent a nation to kind of bring some punishment down on his people, Judah. And it was the nation of Babylon. And so Babylon and this king, Nebuchadnezzar, they had laid siege to Jerusalem. They had laid siege to the people of Judah, which means is back in those days, the cities were surrounded by walls. And Nebuchadnezzar and his army, they had come and they had taken over and they had surrounded on the outside of the city. And so it would take a long time sometimes for you to get through these walls to kind of defeat people. So one good way to do it was just cut off all the supplies to the city. So what Nebuchadnezzar and his army did, they said, we're going to cut off all of your sustenance, all of your supplies. So they surrounded Jerusalem and wouldn't allow anything in to the point where they almost had no And the crazy thing is, what was happening is God was telling the people that, look, you guys are going to get defeated, and I want y'all to go into slavery. Now, that don't seem right, does it? We're supposed to be God's chosen people, and he's going to let us get taken over by the godless enemy. But sometimes, you know, when we disobey God, you can't fight the spanking. You know, sometimes we want to resist. When my kids, when they disobey and they got to get punished, they don't want it. They want to kick and scream and fight. But somehow, until sometimes I lovingly apply discipline, you never learn the lesson. So God was telling them, listen, if I keep letting you off the hook, you're not going to learn the lesson. So what I want y'all to do is stop fighting, stop resisting, let the Babylonians come in and take you for bad. You're going to go into exile. You're going to be their prisoners and just let it go. I got you. I'm going to take care of you while you are in bondage. See, it's a good thing about God. When you disobey God, even his discipline is for your glory. It's for his glory. Even when he disciplines you, when God is spanking you, God sometimes allows you to go through his children, to go through stuff, and it's all working out for your good. He's telling them, this doesn't feel good. I'm getting ready to put you in bondage to people who don't know you, who don't love you. But I'm going to tell you, if you hold on tight, I'm going to be with you while you're in bondage, and I promise you I'm going to bring you back home. But you're going to have to go through this. But the people didn't want to hear that. And they're not any different than us. We don't want to hear discipline. Sometimes when God tells us stuff, we don't want to hear it. We want to do it our own way. Amen? So Jeremiah was a prophet in the land of Judah. And he was telling the people, listen, y'all, you know what? You can run, but you can't hide. You're going to have to deal with your sin. And I'm going to tell y'all, stop fighting. Let them just take us over. God's going to take care of us. But the people didn't want to hear it, so they got mad at the messenger. Sometimes that happens. Have you ever tried to give somebody a message from God and they got mad at the messenger? And that's what happened. He was telling them what God said. God is telling you, listen, stop trying to resist. Guess what? And the people said, man, Jeremiah keeps telling us to stop resisting. He's destroying the morale of the soldiers. He's destroying the morale of the people. And what they wanted to do, instead of listening to God, they'd rather kill the messenger. And so that's what was going on right here, right now, during this time. Jeremiah was prophesying to the people, listen, God is bringing his judgment. Don't try to resist his judgment. Just go and surrender to what he's doing and watch him work out a wonderful plan for us. But they didn't want to hear it. So what they did, they came to the king. Some of the officials in the court came to the king and said, King, we can't listen to this man. He's getting people all upset. We got to kill him. He's a traitor. In fact, what he was doing was telling them the truth. And so all of these officials, they came and they convinced the king that we got to kill Jeremiah. So what did they do? They took him and threw him in this cistern, in this pit. They threw him down there and let him sink down in the mud in the middle of a famine and gave him hardly anything to eat. Eventually, he was going to die. But how many know that God always has a rescuer? And I want to say this to some of us. And see, when you look at it, we talk about a rescuer. I know God sends us as giving us the message of reconciliation to bring people out of their sin. But what God put on my heart, that there are people in the church who need rescuing. See, when I was reading a story recently about a gentleman and his wife who were traveling along, and they were heading on a trip, and I'm not sure where they were going. And they were in their motorhome. It was on Christmas morning, 1998. His name was Russ Robinson. And as he was driving along in his motorhome, a woman dressed in black walked across the highway right in front of his motorhome. And he tried to swerve to miss her. And as he swerved, he couldn't help it. He still, the lady's head hit the window and he hit her. And she flew into a ditch. And they went out and they came, the paramedics came. And praise God, the woman she didn't die. Her life was spared. But come to find out, what she was actually trying to do was commit suicide. She was trying to kill herself. And this gentleman who was driving that motorhome, he and his wife, they were Christians. And they tried to avoid her. They tried to save her life. And in doing that, they didn't hit her head on. And in fact, they did save her life. Her life was saved. But guess what happened? As a result, he and his wife were messed up. When the visual of them seeing that woman hit the windshield emotionally destroyed them. And he was in a bad place. He was in a deep, deep, dark place. And it kind of reminded me like Jeremiah. Jeremiah was serving God, trying to save folks. And in doing that, he ended up in a dark place. And sometime this morning, there might be people who are believers, who are followers of Christ, that you've been doing what God has told you to do. You've been trying to do what God has told you to do. But right now, you're in a dark place. You might be stuck in the mire of depression. I don't know what it is. But what I want us to know that in the church, we got to be sensitive that there are people hurting right here in the body. And just like this man, Russ Robinson, he tried to swerve that lady from that lady. He hit her and he went into a deep depression. And what ended up happening to him, the only way he got back was because people in his church started surrounding him in prayer. And they started to build him up and restored him back to where he was. And as I read that, I kind of reminded me of this guy, Ebed-Melech. Jeremiah was thrown down into this big pit, into this deep pit. And we said this message is a Black History message because there was another official. If you look at verse 7 in Jeremiah 38, it says there was an official in the court by the name of Ebed-Melech. And where was he from? He was a brother. So I'm here to let you know that y'all, you know, Black folks are all in the scripture. And so when we have Black History Month, I don't necessarily have to do Dr. King, Harriet Tubman. We can go right to the Word of God and see prominent people in Black history who were followers of the Most High God. And so what happens is, and that's why it gets me, I'm not getting on that, but that's why it kills me when they say Christianity is the white man's religion. This is an African brother serving in the court of the king of Judah. And he heard that there was another man of God who was in trouble. And the Bible says, but Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, an important court official, heard that Jeremiah was in the cistern. And so we want to get some lessons from Ebed-Melech. And the first thing that I want you to recognize, that in the body of Christ, what God is calling you to do, he wants you to be sensitive to those who are suffering. You got to be sensitive to those who are suffering. If you look at it, it says Jeremiah, he heard that Jeremiah was in the cistern. And by him hearing what Jeremiah was going through, he immediately went into action. My question today is, when you hear of people suffering in and out of the body of Christ, does it move your heart? This brother, Ebed-Melech, he had a heart. When I say be sensitive to those who are suffering, you know what that speaks of? Compassion. It says our Savior had a heart of compassion. He looked upon the crowds and saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd. And it moved his heart. God is calling us in the body of Christ. He's calling us to be people of compassion. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. God is calling us to be like Ebed-Melech, to be people who have a heart of compassion. Recognize that there are not just people suffering in the world, but there are people suffering on your row. And in order for me to have a heart of compassion, I can't come to church always thinking about myself. Do you know what God is calling us to do? A lot of times we're in a very consumeristic society, and even our church, even when we come to church, we think about what we can get out of it. But what God has shown me, when I show up to church, he wants me to come with my eyes open and my heart ready to find out and see who's hurting. You know, it's always a pleasure. I mean, it always makes me feel good when someone asks you, you know, we ask each other that all the time. Hey, how you doing, brother? Anybody ask you how you doing? And what blesses me is when people ask me how I'm doing, and I'm not doing good, but the response usually is, oh, I'm doing pretty good. But it always blesses me that there's somebody sensitive enough to say, you sure you all right? You know, we were talking about this, me and a friend of mine the other day, and I said, how you doing? He said, hey, I'm good. And I said, oh, no, you're not. Come on, let's come. What's going on? What that requires me is to be sensitive and to care more about my brother than I do myself. And what this brother, Ebed-Melech, he did, he had a heart of compassion. He was sensitive to the suffering of others. Don't assume that everybody in this church has it all together. That there are people who in the struggle, in their walk with God, trying to do what's right, sometimes get stuck in a pit. And God wants us to hear their suffering, to sense their suffering, and be able to do something about it. That's number one. God wants you to be sensitive to those who are suffering. The second thing that you got to be, the lesson that I looked at when I see it, Ebed-Melech, look at verse 1 of chapter 38. It says, now Shephatiah, son of Mattan, Gedaliah, son of Pasher, Jehukal, and all the rest of them. I'm not going to repeat all their names. But just look how many officials came to Zedekiah. A whole lot of guys came to Zedekiah and said, we got to do something about this Jeremiah. But when you get to verse 7, it was one man who stood up. And what I learned from that is, listen, you have to be sensitive to those who are suffering, but also God is calling you to be strong enough to stand alone. You got to have courage. You got to have courage because you know what? Ebed-Melech's opinion was not a popular opinion. Everybody was saying that Jeremiah was a traitor, and he needs to be put to death. He was destroying the morale of the people, but Ebed-Melech said, this brother's speaking truth, and he stood up for what was right, even though it could have got him thrown in the pit. He said, listen, I don't care what everybody else says. You got to have the courage enough. You got to be strong enough to stand alone. The work of ministry, the work of delivering people is hard work. We look at Harriet, and we look at that clip of Harriet Tubman, and I heard what the brother said. You got to be commissioned to this. You got to be assigned to this. This room, it ain't a whole lot of people in this room. There's not a whole lot of folks signing up to be a rescuer. In order for you to be a rescuer, you got to be willing to stand alone. Because sometimes that's not a popular work. And a lot of times, even in the church, we like to go along with the flow. But usually what God is asking me to do goes against popular opinion. Amen? The popular opinion, it didn't even really make good logical sense to them. Why would we try to give ourselves up? We're supposed to be God's chosen people. Why would we want to turn ourselves in? That can't be what God is saying. Sometimes what God is saying goes against what my natural inclinations are. But when God is calling you to something, you got to be willing, guess what? I'm going to stand. Being sensitive to those who are suffering, that's compassion. Being strong enough to stand alone, that's courage. Do you have the courage enough to stand alone? Do you have the courage enough to get yourself invested in somebody's life who was hurting? That's what God is calling you to do. You got to be strong. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. This is my command, what the Lord tells to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, if you want to get involved with people who are hurting and suffering, that's a courageous work. Because I'm going to tell you, I used to be a rescuer. I was a rescuer. I started being a rescuer when I was 15 years old. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? My first job, I was a lifeguard. That's my first job. I was a lifeguard from 15. I used to be a lifeguard at Silver Spring YMCA. I lifeguarded at Silver Spring YMCA all the way till I got to medical school. Al's not here. I don't know if he's here today, but we worked at pools all over Montgomery County and PG County. And I was a rescuer. And I remember as a rescuer, when I say you have courage, you got to have courage to be a rescuer, because one of the things is when you go in to rescue people, you risk yourself getting hurt. They used to tell us, when you're going in to rescue somebody, you got to be careful because there's a chance that you can go down with the person drowning if you're not careful. And you got to know that's the risk that you got to take. So you got to take necessary precaution, but you got to be strong enough. You got to be willing. You got to have the courage to take the stand to do it. Because what I know, sometimes everybody's not jumping in the deep end to save everybody. But God, guess what? God has called you. Do you know God has called you to be a rescuer? If he saved you, the Bible says now that he's given you the message of what? Reconciliation. He's given you that message. He wants you to go out and rescue people who are in bondage. And when you go out, you got to have in your mind that when I go in, this is a dangerous work and everybody ain't going to be willing to go with me. The question is, do you have a courage enough to stand alone? I just know that's the nature of being in ministry. Just know Pastor Mac leading this ministry for 44 years, 43 years, he had to stand alone a whole lot of times. And guess what? All of us are called to be what? Ministers. If you name the name of Christ, he's calling you to what? Stand alone. You got to be sensitive enough. You got to be sensitive to those who are suffering. You got to be strong enough to be able to be stand alone. But you know what else you got to be? The next thing, the third thing that we see from Ebed-Melech is you got to be solid enough to sway others for good. You got to be solid enough to sway others for good. To be sensitive, that goes into compassion. To be strong, to stand alone, that goes into courage. But to be solid enough to sway others, that goes into character. Look at it. How many people came to King Zedekiah? It was Shephatiah, Gedaliah, Jehukal, Pashur, and all of these guys, and all these officials came. And then it says, you go down to verse 7, but Ebed-Melech, how many is that? One man. And look at the king's response. Ebed-Melech said this to the king, and the king told him, right, verse 10, all right, go take 30 of my men with you and pull him out of the cistern before he dies. And the reason why, it doesn't say anything about his character, but what I know is that when people of good integrity talk, people listen. This man must have been a strength of character. He must have been solid because one man, it took one man to persuade the king to make a move. He said, no, we cannot do this. And he stood up and said what he said. And what happened? The king responded. And the question is, are you solid enough? Is your character solid enough to influence people? You know, God's calling you to be an influencer. The fact of the matter, the sad thing about it is sometimes when some of us talk, people say, oh, well, she shut up. Don't nobody want to hear what you got to say. Especially in 2020 on social media. Because now there's, listen, the social media is amazing because you can look real spiritual on Facebook and Instagram. But your friends know that girl is just as ratchet as anybody else. Hello. The question is, do my social media character and my personal and in-person character, do they match? And when they do, then guess what? You can influence people. But when your character ain't right, when you start talking, people just want you to be quiet. But are you strong enough of character? Are you solid enough that when you stand up and say, you don't even, and listen, you notice people of character, they don't even have to talk a lot. They don't have to talk a lot. It was just a couple of verses, just one thing he said, and the king, what? Moved. When you have character, your walk talks for you. And when you do that, guess what? You have the ability to be able to influence people. I used this verse last week. We talk about reputation when we were talking about Kobe Bryant, and we talked about life being short and how you got to value your reputation. Look at what Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 says. Proverbs 16, 7 says, when people's lives please the Lord, even their enemies are at peace with them. When people, listen, when you got a life of character, people who don't even like you start to listen to you. Look at what it said right here. Zedekiah, the people, listen, they didn't like what Jeremiah was saying, but Ebed-Melech stood up and said his character was so powerful that even the king moved. Does your character move people? God is calling us to be people of character. And I say this, this is a burden for me personally. Lord, let me walk this. And not that you're going to be perfect, but I'm going to be honest, y'all. I believe there's so much right now in 2020. We got churches everywhere. We got churches everywhere. People, I mean, all. And if you look in this county, before you get to Branch Avenue, before you get to the Beltway, you may pass five churches. But our community is getting worse. And what I notice is that people get tired of church people talking. Anybody have seen that happen? When we get to talking about the Lord and all this and all that, but because the people don't listen because the character does not match our conversation. You got to be a person that is of solid character so you can sway people for what? Good. When a man's ways please God, he'll make even his enemies be at peace with him. What we learn from this brother in Black history is, number one, you got to be sensitive enough. You got to be sensitive to those who are suffering. Number two, you got to be strong enough to be able to stand alone. Number three, you got to have solid enough character to sway people for good. But the final thing that I see in this brother right here, the fourth thing, is you got to be selfless enough to serve. You got to be selfless enough to serve. Look at verse 11 of chapter 38. So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, went to a room in the palace beneath the treasury, where he found some old rags and discarded clothing. He carried these to the cistern and lowered them to Jeremiah on a rope. Ebed-Melech called down to Jeremiah, "Put these rags under your armpits to protect you from the ropes." Then when Jeremiah was ready, they pulled him out. So Jeremiah was returned to the courtyard of the guard, the palace prison, where he remained. Ebed-Melech was selfless enough to serve. And you know, I said selfless because service is not always selfless. Do you know you can serve out of selfish motives? I can serve. That's why David was talking about the Lord does it for his own sake. I can serve. I can do stuff on public so people can see me. But you got to be selfless enough to serve. Because when you serve out of selfish motives, you can do more harm than you do good. Because, see, the work of ministry and the work of ministering to people can be messy work. I was reading an article about this company that had this digital dissection kit. And I don't know if you, any of y'all took anatomy in school, in high school or whatever. How many of y'all ever had to dissect a frog? Anybody have to dissect any kind of animal in school? Did y'all like doing that? No? I'm kind of twisted. So we dissect human beings. So I enjoyed it. I remember we used to, I'm going to tell you, when I was in med school and we got to the point where we had to get to the brain and we had to, you know, open the head up. And then we got to part of the body and we had to be up. I'm up on the table and I had a saw trying to saw this man's body in half. Sounds crazy, I know. Some people couldn't handle it. They had to walk out of the thing. But what it was the curiosity. It's messy. It's the smell is bad. You got that formaldehyde smell. And so what happened is, in high school, we didn't do humans, but you may do frogs. You know, you do pigs, you know. But there was this guy who was in veterinary school, and he could not stand the formaldehyde smell. He couldn't stand all of that nastiness. It's crazy. You're a veterinary school, and you can't stand the formaldehyde in the animals. I don't know how you're going to deal with being a vet, but he came up with this digital dissection where you can do all of the frog dissection online digitally, and you can see the parts of the body, and you can find out all about it all online, and you never have to touch the scalpel. You never have to touch the pig. You never have to touch the frog and all that. You can learn all of that, and I thought about that, and that's a nice way to learn, but I'm here to tell you, you know what? You can't do ministry like that. You got to touch people. And sometimes it stinks. Sometimes it's slimy. Sometimes it don't feel good. Jeremiah was stuck down in a cistern like a toilet, stuck down in the mud. And in order for you to get people out of situations like that, you're going to get dirty. And you got to be sensitive to where people are, which requires you to be selfless. I think about a lot of, I'm looking at Sister Valerie because I know she does Widow's Pantry and a number of you who do Widow's Pantry. And oftentimes we'll go down and we feed the homeless on the second Saturdays of the month. But do you know you go down and feed the homeless, but there's some folks, I'm not saying anybody here, who go and do that, not out of selfless motives, but it makes me feel good. I got my good deed in for the month. But in order for you to be the kind of person like Ebed-Melech was, you got to be selfless in your service. What do I mean? If you look at what he did, what does it say? Ebed-Melech, it said he went in and what did he go get? He went and got some old clothes and some rag and discarded rags in the palace treasury. Ebed-Melech could have very well just lowered the rope down and said, Jeremiah, tie this around you. I'm going to pull you on out. But he was stuck in the mud. So if he had done that, he could have pulled Jeremiah up. But you know what he would have done to Jeremiah in the midst of him? How many of y'all have ever gotten a rope burn? He would have messed Jeremiah up trying to pull his whole body up out of that pit with the rope. But Ebed-Melech was selfless enough to say, I'm going to pull you out, but I want to protect you. I'm going to try to meet some of your needs so that, listen, because deliverance is hard work. Some folks in this morning are stuck in some stuff that you ain't going to get out of easy. And if you go in it wrong, you can hurt people more than you help sometimes. And my goal is trying to, not just to get you out, but to try to get you out with least amount of injury as possible. So what Ebed-Melech, he was selfless enough to say, not only do I want to help, but brother, I want to wrap something around your arm so as I bring you out, I'm not hurting you. God is calling us to be people who are selfless. Even in your service to God, are you selfless in your service? Or is it all about me? The Bible says, listen, selfless service, the perfect example of selfless service is another prominent character in Black history. We may deal with him on the last week. And his name is Jesus. Y'all gonna say he's a heretic. I'm not even gonna go there. Just stay around with me. Wait till next Sunday. The fourth Sunday. Amen? Philippians chapter 2. Can you go with me to Philippians chapter 2? He said, listen, this is what we should be. We should say, let this mind be in you who was in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 3 through 7 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have this same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. He was selfless in his service. He said, listen, he's the God man. But I'm going to put off all that I am so that I can be all that you need me to be. That's what God is calling us to do. The lessons that we learn from this man, Ebed-Melech, is to what? Be selfless in my service. Brother, you're hurting. But in order for me to be able to do that, I got to listen and know what you need. And when I know what you need, then I can go and make sure that I help meet those needs to help bring you out of the stuff that you're stuck in. Y'all, there are folks in here who are stuck in some stuff that need delivering. And God is calling you to be a rescuer. And in order for you to rescue people, you got to be sensitive to their suffering. And in order for you to be sensitive to their suffering, you got to come up, and listen, that's compassion. You got to recognize it ain't all about you. It's not all about me. And that's very hard. I don't know about y'all, but I'm a selfish person. I'm selfish, amen? Can I give you an example of me being selfish? I was selfish last night. How many of you know my wife just had a heart attack? And she's been home, and she's been, you know, been trying to get back together, and now slowly she's feeling her energy come back. And last night yesterday she went to work for like the first longer period of time. She went to work and did a couple of clients, and I was home with the kids, and she came home last night, and she said, you know what, I'm getting ready to go out. We're going to go out to get something to eat. Me and Chevy and Kim, we're going to go out and get something to eat. And I looked at her like, what? I've been sitting home with these three kids all this afternoon, and you getting ready to go out. I'm thinking we're going to have to chill, sit there and watch a movie. And you going where? I ain't saying nothing. My lips were just tight. It was just tight. Why? Because it was about me. It was about me. I'm like, look, I got to preach tomorrow. I don't feel like, but she just had a heart attack, dude. Can she go out in the evening with some godly women and pray and eat and have a good time? And I'm just showing naturally, guess what? I automatically think about myself. And so she looked at me, and I didn't say nothing. She said, she's going out, and I was in the office, and she said, you are, and she said, they're going out. I didn't even look up from my computer. She said, what, you got an attitude? Yeah, well, I mean, now you're poking with me. But see, what I'm here to say is, guess what? That's selfish. My wife could be gone. And that quickly, I'm worried about myself. I'm worried about, because y'all know Dwayne don't cook nothing. That's why I praise God for all of you who have helped supply meals for Sister Gloria, Sister Marcia, Keisha. I mean, there's so many of you guys have brought stuff to us to help us get through this time. But y'all know I don't cook anything. I don't even like to warm it up. I'm sorry. That's just, selfish. And so that's what I'm here to say, that people are naturally what? Y'all just like me. We're selfish in church. We're selfish. We're naturally selfish. But God is calling you. Listen, why this is important is because being in this building, being in the body of Christ, a lot of times when I come into church, I'm worried about what I'm getting. And I was reading somewhere the other day, if everybody came to church and not thought about what they can get, but what they can give, it would transform the building. How can I be an asset? What can I bring? Who is in hurting? Who can I minister to? And when I walk into the door, I come in with my eyes open to truly listen. Hey, David, how you doing? And I'm listening if he sound like he doing good or not. When I can do it and I can say, bro, man, what's going on? How can I pray with you? God is calling you and I to be sensitive to folks that are suffering. Recognize just because we in church don't mean we all healed. There's some hurting folks in this building. Amen? We got to be sensitive and you got to be strong enough. Number thing, two, you got to be strong enough to stand alone. Walking with God, this whole walk with God, you got to be strong and courageous. This walk with Jesus Christ, everybody ain't going. You got to be strong enough to stand alone, but you also got to be solid. Work on your character. We talked about it last week, your reputation. Your character got to be strong enough. Have a lifestyle and have a way that you're living so that when people see you, when you have something to say, people really listen because they know he's solid character. And then the last thing, you got to be selfless in your service. And what happens when you do that? I want you to flip over in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 39. Jeremiah chapter 39. The area, verse 13 in chapter 38 ends that Jeremiah was returned to the courtyard where he remained. If you flip over to Jeremiah chapter 39, what you'll find out is what happened. What Jeremiah had prophesied actually happened. The Babylonians came, knocked the walls down. They took over the city. They take it in. King Zedekiah, they said, listen, King Zedekiah, they killed all of his sons. They let him stand there, watch him murder his sons. And after he watched all of his sons being murdered, they poked out his eyes. Can you imagine that? They came and watched me kill all of your boys and then poke out your eyes. So that's the last memory that you have. They did that. Took over all of the land, and Jeremiah had been telling them, y'all, don't fight it, let them come in, God is going to take care of us, and that's exactly what happened. They came in, they took over the city, but look at what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 39, go down to verse 15. They had come in, Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians had taken over the city, they'd taken the people into exile, and what did the Lord say? The Lord gave this message to Jeremiah, verse 15 of chapter 39. While he was still in prison, this is what he said. Say to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, this is what the Lord of Heaven's armies, the God of Israel, says. I will do to this city everything I threaten. I'm going to send disaster, not prosperity. You will see its destruction, but I will rescue you from those you fear so much. Because you trusted me, I will give you your life as a reward. I will rescue you and keep you safe. I, the Lord, have spoken. When you walk by faith, others will be rescued and you will be rewarded. What did he say? Listen, I'm going to do what I said. I'm going to destroy this whole city. But because you, Ebed-Melech, because you walk by faith and you trusted me, you were willing to stand for right and stand alone. I'm going to destroy everything. But guess what? You're going to get away with your life because you trusted me. And just like the main point says, when I walk by faith, God will use me in the lives of others to rescue them. And as a result, I will be rewarded. Notice that I'm not looking for the reward. Ebed-Melech wasn't looking for credit. He did this and it doesn't mention it anymore. He wasn't looking for credit. Nobody's watching. It was just him in the court with the king. But because he walked by faith and was willing to stand alone and invest in the life of somebody to bring somebody out, God said, because you got that kind of heart, guess what? I'm going to take care of you. He's going to do the same thing for you. When you choose to invest in the lives of other people and say, God, I'm willing to be a rescuer, guess what? God rewards a rescuer. God rewards a rescuer. God is calling you to be a rescuer. You may not necessarily want it, but if you've come, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's called you to bring rescue to some folks, because we know we're in a world that is dying. We're in a world that is rapidly going, is going to hell in a handbasket, like my dad used to say. But we've got the message of reconciliation. We have the words of life, and God is calling you to go out and rescue people. You know, a powerful thing happened to me this week. I believe it was Friday morning. My phone rang about 4 o'clock. Anybody know when you get a phone call at 4 something in the morning, it is frightening. It was like 4:30 in the morning and 4:35. And my wife's phone rang and I looked and my phone had rung before that. And guess who was on the phone? My son, DJ. He calling us at 4:30 in the morning. And we said, hello? He said, Daddy, could y'all come here? He's crying. And I walk in the room, and he said, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you're real. I thank you that you're real. And he sat up, and he just grabbed me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I'm like, son, what's going on? He couldn't even tell me. He's just crying. And what he dreamed that the rapture came. And he said, it was funny, Daddy. There was a bus. Everybody was getting on the bus. And he said, my friends were on the bus. And then I got there and Dylan and Destin were on the bus. Mama and Papa were on the bus. He said, Daddy, and I even saw Uncle Milt. He started crying. And he said, Dad, then they put up on the screen all the people that didn't make it. And you and Mommy were the last people on the screen, the people that didn't make it. And he started weeping. He started weeping. And then I said, son, you know, God's just trying to get your attention. He said, maybe the Lord's just telling me to be more serious. He said, Daddy, can you get me a more grown-up devotion? Then he said, Daddy, that kid, I just need to tell everybody. I want to tell this friend. I want to tell him. He was just mentioning people at his school that I got to go tell because this is real. God is calling me to be a rescuer. And that's what God is telling you today. This is real. People are hurting. People are dying in sin. In the body of Christ, people are hurting. And we don't know how much time we have. So guess what? Let's get to rescuing people. And in order for you to do that, listen, you got to be sensitive. You got to be selfless. And guess what? You got to be courageous. When you do that, we're going to see God reap a harvest of souls. And as he reaps that harvest, and he's delivered us out of stuff. And once you've been delivered out of something, you know you want to, just like Harriet. Harriet, in the movie, it said, Harriet had just been free 1 year. And she already gone back and get 9 more. You know what bondage is like, and when God gets you out of it, guess what? You don't want nobody else to experience you. You want them to experience freedom. If you've experienced freedom, if you experience being free from any kind of bondage or oppression, God is calling you to go back and get somebody else. Amen? Can we stand? God rewards a rescuer. Just remember this main point. When I walk by faith, people will be rescued. And I will be rewarded. When I walk by faith, people will be rescued. And I will be rewarded. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes today? Every head bowed, every eye closed. First thing, I want to ask this question. Do you need to be rescued? There might be somebody here today who's stuck, bound up, mired down in your sin. And what God wants to do, He had you here today, not by accident. He wants to pull you out of whatever has got you stuck so that you can experience deliverance and eternal life. First person I want to talk to today is if you're here and you've never come to accept Christ as your Savior and Lord. Just like that dream my son had, the fact of the matter is it may not happen like that. It may not be a bus that comes and snatches everybody up like my son's dream. But the fact of the matter is that we don't know what tomorrow holds. But we do know who holds tomorrow. And the fact of the matter is that if you leave this life hoping that your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds enough so that when you reach eternity, God would say, come on in. It just doesn't work like that. See, the reason that is because you could never do enough good deeds for God to say, I accept you into my kingdom. I can never do enough good. Why? Because all it takes is one thing wrong. Once I've broken His law one time, I've broken the whole thing. And that breaking that law is something called sin. And all of us are sinners. And what sin does, it keeps us bound up and stuck, separated from God. And today, He wants to deliver you from that. And the only way that you can be delivered from your sin is to acknowledge that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for you. To recognize that He was buried, that He rose again. When you come to acknowledge that and admit to God, God, I'm a sinner, I'm imperfect, and I need You to save me, then He will give you eternal life. It's that simple. All you got to do is admit to God that I'm a sinner separated from You. Simply meaning I'm not perfect. I drop the ball. Sometimes I break Your law. But you must believe that God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross, that He was the solution for your sins, that He was buried and that He rose again. And then make the choice to invite Him into your life personally, to forgive you of every wrong that you've ever done and every wrong that you ever will do. When you make that decision, He said, I will give you eternal life and you'll never perish. I'm just going to say a very simple prayer, a few words. And if you'd like to experience eternal life, if you'd like to have that deliverance, all you have to do is repeat this after me. Simply, silently, right where you are, if you want to be certain where you would go to spend eternity with God, simply say, Dear God, I admit that I've fallen short of Your standards. I admit that I'm a sinner. And I believe You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, for me. I believe that He was sacrificed on the cross and shed His blood for me. I believe that He died, that He was buried, and rose again. And today, I ask You to come into my life. Forgive me of every sin I've ever committed. and every sin I ever will commit, and make me who you want me to be. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. With your head bowed and eyes closed, if that prayer expressed what you feel in your heart, would you raise your hand right where you are, quickly, right where you are? If that prayer expressed the desire of your heart, amen, I see those hands. Anyone else? That prayer expressed the desire of your heart, I see those hands. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else to say, yes, that's me. Pastor Dwayne, that's me. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Second is somebody who says, listen, I've prayed that prayer before, Pastor Dwayne. I'm a Christian, but I'm stuck in some stuff that I need to be pulled out of. I need prayer. I've been trying to walk with God, and I've got some situations in my life. I don't know what it is that's going on in your life that kind of got you in a rut. And God has you to hear today to say, listen, there's some folks here that want to help pull you out of that rut. You say, Pastor Dwayne, I'm a believer, but I'm stuck in a rut, and I need somebody to help pull me out. If that's you, you need prayer. Why don't you raise your hand right where you are? I see that hand. I see that hand. I see those hands. Somebody else said, listen, I'm a believer, but I'm stuck in a rut. I need somebody to help pull me out. If that's you, why don't you raise your hand right where you are so we can pray with you, for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If that's you and you said, I need prayer, I want to come out. I want to come out. I need to be delivered from some stuff. I am saved. I have accepted Christ, but there's some stuff that I need folks to help pull me out of. God, I want you to help pull me out. I want you to come with me to the altar right now. We're going to pray together. Because I told you that work of deliverance, God is a deliverer, but he's going to use his people to help pull you out. So we need to touch and agree right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Somebody else said, yes, I need deliverance. I got some stuff that I need to get set free from. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask some of our leaders to help join me and help pray for some folks. Amen. Brother Eric, Brother Dave, Sister Tanya. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Pastor Mac. Thank you, Lord. He's a deliverer. He's a deliverer. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Anybody else? That's all right. You say, listen, I'm like Jeremiah. I've served God, but I got stuck in some stuff. I need somebody to help pull me out. If that's you, why don't you come for prayer right now? Anyone else? Amen. Amen. It's just you and God. Just you and God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Sister Constance. Thank you. Bless your name, God. Thank you, Lord. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we are grateful because you are the ultimate deliverer. God, you worked the ultimate deliverance for us in saving us from our sins. And we're grateful today. But God, having been delivered from sin, there's sometimes we get stuck in a rut in our walk with you. And God, I come with my brothers and sisters and say, Lord, some stuff has got me stuck, my feet stuck, and I need help getting out of it. I thank you, Lord, that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or imagine. I thank you that your word says, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I pray, God, now that today you'll begin the work of setting free of some folks who have gotten bound down by some things. I pray, God, that you'll make some connections in this place of people that can help pull them out. And God, do it in a selfless way, in a loving way, acknowledging and recognizing needs and lovingly begin to do the hard work of pulling people out of the muck and mire of stuff they're stuck in. I thank you because we know, God, it is hard work, but we know, God, that it is your work. And your work, Lord God, done your way, will never lack your supply. God, whenever we engage in the work of deliverance, we know we're in the sweet spot. So we have the access, Lord God, to all the powers of heaven. We pray it right now in the name of Jesus. I don't know all of the things that are here, Lord God, but you know. And I pray, God, that as a result of the faith, of them stepping out in faith, God, that you will give a testimony of what the work that you are going to do in their lives. and such a work that, Lord God, when you have done it in their life, now that you will use them in the life of someone else. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we applaud our King this morning?